Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. Title this today, A New Ability to Love. A New Ability to Love. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. So what have we talked about? What have we learned? Well, what's Peter doing here? Peter, again, as we've learned, he is writing this letter. His original group of people, his original readers, this letter was being sent to, were people that were going through difficult persecution. They were suffering in their lives. And he wrote this letter to them. And that's an incredible thing about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He takes this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter writes it, applies it to the people he's writing to. But this thing is for us today as well. Amen? And that's the beauty of God's Word. It transcends generations. And we can use it and apply it to our lives. So he started off talking and calling them elect exiles, calling them pilgrims. This is not where they're residing. They're passing through. He's going to try to encourage them in this letter. Although you're going through difficult times, he starts off in our first few verses that we learn, he's trying to encourage them into who they are in Christ. And I think any of us, when we grab the understanding of who we really are in Jesus, it should be life-changing. And he's going to talk to them about, even though you're going through difficult times, and he says, if necessary, though you may suffer for a little while. So we learn that it's necessary for us to go through difficult times. That's how God stretches us, builds our faith, turns us into the people that he wants us to be. But he's telling them and he's telling us, this is going to test the genuineness of your faith. But while you're in it, he says, you should have a joy that's inexpressible. And I, like we talked about, that's the paradox of Christianity, going through times of heavy sorrow, but yet in the midst of it, being given the ability by the Spirit to yet still have joy. So he's saying, I know you guys are going through a difficult time. This is who you are in Christ. You've been regenerated. You're born again. You're not the same people you used to be. So even though this is a difficult time, am I getting excited? Yes, because this is life. Even though you're going through a difficult time, rejoice. You can find that. You're capable of finding joy because God has given you the ability to have joy in difficult times. And he goes on, talks about how angels long to look into our redemption. They don't understand it. They've never had to been redeemed, but we do. And it says they even long to look into what we have experienced through being ransomed from our darkness. Amen. And he goes on to say, talks about Jesus being foreknown before the foundation of the world, that he's the one who set us free. He's the one who saved us. Amen. So now we go into verse 22. And he's gonna kind of hit on a little bit the fact, again, the fact that what should come from our being born again. And this seems like an easy topic because we're supposed to be Christians, so this whole aspect about loving others, it should just be the groove we just walk in, right? But we're going to learn this is something that sometimes we got to work on, and even in the church. I know a lot of people that have been hurt by church people. Talked to a guy yesterday. He was going through something. He said, yeah, the people outside the church have been nicer to me than the people of the church. It's not knocking the church. I'm just saying we have been born again, and we now have an ability to love other people, and we're going to be commanded to do that. We're going to see in these verses. Amen. So I will read those to you. Read along with me. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Peter says, since you have, everybody say, since you have. In obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Here we go. It doesn't just say love one another. It says fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. Verse 25, everybody say, but. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So our theme here at the end of this chapter is to love one another. And in the Greek, it is an imperative. That means it is a command. This is not a suggestion when we feel like loving others. This is a command for us to love one another, and not just love one another, but love one another fervently. Fervently. And it's difficult sometimes for us to do that, but this is something we are being challenged by Peter to do. He's reminding his readers and us of our experience of conversion. And he's saying, now that you've been born again, that's what's going to enable you as a Christian to now be able to do this. I guess you could say, however loosely you want to use the term, miracle is a miracle to take a lost sinner, regenerate his heart, bring him to faith in Christ, and put in him an ability to love others fervently, no matter what they do to them, no matter how they treat them or what they say to them, to continue to love others fervently. Say, well, Pastor, there's really no example of anybody like that. Well, there is. And his name is Jesus. Amen. And he supplies us with that same ability. Amen. To love others. And somebody's going, I don't know if I'm going to like this sermon or not. Because it's like, it's something that we deal with. Loving others fervently. Yes. Okay, so let's break these down a little bit. Verse 22 starts with the phrase, since you have. He's appealing to the genuineness of the reader's faith, of their conversion. He's saying, since you have, in obedience to the truth, in other words, you were obedient to the word of God that was preached to you, since you have an obedience to the truth. And I put on here, and I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it. Can I take a few minutes to talk about obedience? Yes. Do we have just a few minutes? Yes. Just in the aspect of obedience, if you're really a believer, you're going to have a willingness to obey. Amen. It's going to be something that's a part of you. That doesn't mean that Christians always obey, but it means we're not going to be habitually disobedient. And I want everyone to hear this. You may have, how many of y'all have areas, don't raise your hand, that trip you up sometimes where you're disobedient. But if you're a believer, at some point you will confess, you will repent, you will ask God to forgive you for what you've done. Why? Because life is inside of you. There is a capital P person inside of you, the person of the Holy Spirit, who's going to unction you, convict you, challenge you. You messed up. Let's get this right before the Father. Amen. The divine seed of life is in you. God will prune this out of us. Amen. These situations that trip us up. He doesn't let us get away with lawless living. Amen. Quote, you find a person who claims to know Christ and lives in sin, lives lawlessly as a habitual practice. That person does not know Christ. If we're believers, there is in us now, as a new person, a new man, a new woman, we've put off old things, put on the new, we now have an ability to be obedient men and women of God, to obey God's word, to obey God's commandments, to obey what he instructs us to do. You can't separate belief from obedience. Because true faith is obeying faith. When you come to faith in Christ, you will have an innate ability now that's born into you to be someone who obeys the truth. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So he's saying to them, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls. And I'll give you some interesting things about purified. It's the Greek word hognizo. It means freedom from defilements or impurities. It's in the present tense, which means it was a past act. It's been done, but yet it has ongoing effects. So since you have been obedient to the truth, you've now purified your souls. That past act, it's a done deal. You're already saved. You're not going to lose that salvation. Amen? So you purified your soul, being obedient to the truth being God's word. There's now a permanence to your salvation. For a sincere love of the brethren. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls, for a sincere, or it could be read into a sincere, love of the brethren. Matthew Henry writes, the souls of Christians must be purified before they can so much as love one another unfeigned. There are such lusts and partiality in man's nature that without divine grace we can neither love God nor one another as we ought to. And there is no charity but out of a pure heart. It is the duty of all Christians sincerely and fervently to love one another. Our affection to one another must be sincere and real, and it must be fervent, constant, and extensive. That's what the body of Christ, that's what church is supposed to be. It's really supposed to be when someone walks in and let's say someone doesn't speak to you the right way. And I've been doing this long enough to know that these things go on. And someone doesn't say something to you or you think they, I don't know, maybe they're having a bad day. But we love people so, and as I'm pointing at you, I'm pointing at me. We love people so fervently that we just let that go. We don't let that affect us because we don't know why that happened or what's going on with that. Well, we just continue to love them. I have seen too much in my church life, saved in 1985. I was 8 years old. I wasn't. 1985. Gave my life to Christ. But I've grown up in church and you see things go on and we need to learn to fervently love. How powerful would the church be if everyone did this amongst each other? Fervently love one another with a sincere, it says, into a sincere love. So one of the primary goals of our salvation is that we might show love to fellow believers. It's a sign that we really are saved. It should be a natural outflow of a purified heart to love others. Why is demonstration of love so important? Well, John writes it is one of the supreme marks of the new birth, writing that we know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Part of our being born again is that we love people. With those within the church who we know are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to love each other. Fervently. We should want the best. When we say, you know, and y'all did this, that's why it's awesome. John's starting his new job. It should be like, yes, I love John. I'm so glad John's starting his job tomorrow. It's like we're supposed to be loving each other and want the best for each other. Amen? As saints of God. Amen. As true believers. Amen. And just convicting, it's challenging, isn't it? Because we just need to grab a hold of ourselves sometimes and just say, man, I need to. And I was going to say this for the end, but I'll inject it now. You know, one of the ways that God helps us with this is he puts us around unlovable people. John may go to work tomorrow and he may get put right next to the guy that is that unlovable guy. Right? And if he's a sinner and he doesn't know Christ, well, of course, John's going to love him and try to love him into the kingdom. But let's say he goes to the church. I go to the, the fifth something church down the road. So, but he acts a certain way. John will learn to, he will fervently love that brother no matter how he acts or how he treats John. It's challenging. It's convicting. But this is how God's going to build this church. Amen? This is who we're going to be in this church. People that love each other. When someone walks in that door, sinner or saint, you're going to love them. You're going to show the love of God to them. Not a, as it's said, a feigned love or a sham love, but a real love for each other people. And it's different even than the love I have for my wife. We're going to talk about that too. So into a sincere love, it means without pretense. A love that is genuine, free from deceit, authentic, undisguised, without pretense or sham. One commentator said, the world wears a mask. The love which it shows on the face is only external. That is feigned love. Ours should be unfeigned. If a saint does not have a love which is unfeigned, the trouble is with his adjustment to the Holy Spirit, who is the one to provide that saint with the love. We adjust ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit, the love of the Spirit. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. The ability to love other people in a way that we as an unbeliever could never have done before. We ought to show the unbelieving world what love really is. And for all you married people in here, yes, this also goes to your marriage. Every husband in here, man, you should be loving your wife, and the world should see the love you have for your wife, and they should say, I need to have a marriage like that, because, man, that guy loves his wife. Doesn't mean you got to walk around, you know, all day going, you know. You just love her by the way you act, by the way you treat her, by the way you carry yourself on around her. Same with, and wives, that's for you too. You're supposed to respect and to love your man that way. We do this into a sincere love. It's the word Philadelphia, love of the brethren, into a sincere love of the brethren. Fraternal love. It's like a brotherly love, a kindness. In the New Testament, Philadelphia is used to describe the supernaturally initiated and energized love which believers possess for one another. This is something when we get saved, that it comes inside of us and it's supernaturally initiated. I've had things happen to me in my life as a believer and that have took place in church and things that people have done. And I will be flat out honest with you. I had to work this sermon out in my life because things can be done sometimes that are so, and we just want to walk away from it. And I have nothing else to do with you, but God, that's not who we're supposed to be. Because if that's the way it was, Jesus wouldn't have hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He would have said, you know what, forgive these guys because they really hung around with me. I don't know where all the other people, these disciples went. I don't know, you know, bag them. There's something that we're supposed to, no matter what they do. And this is so profound because no matter what they do, we find in there a way to love them. And it's capable. We're capable of it because God's given us that ability through our now being born again. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls into a sincere love of the brethren. And do you understand something? I believe, and I've got this from other commentators as well, one of the reasons he's dealing with this with them at this particular junction of this letter is because when people go through persecution, when people go through tough times and suffering, they're more capable of bickering and being divided. So even in the midst of their suffering and their persecution, he's saying, this is a time y'all could really be weak and give in on this and be more divided. Come together, continue to love the brethren. Even, and I said this before, he's not giving them an out. He's not saying, okay, I know you're going through a tough time, you know, so just don't worry about all this stuff. He's saying, even though you're going through a tough time, you are born again. Let's live like this. Let's live like this. Fervently love one another from the heart. The Greek word fervently, it means to stretch. It literally pictures one stretching out to love others. Get this. It pictures an intense strain and unceasing activity which normally involved a degree of intensity and or perseverance. Stretched out and extended to the limit is the idea. Is there anybody you're thinking about in your life right now who you need to start when you leave this service today? You need to start stretching out and extending yourself to love them the way God's word tells you to. And we're supposed to love them. Agapao speaks of a love that's unconditional. There's no conditions put on it. I'm going to love this person no matter what they did to me. Fervently love them with a love that's unconditional. It's sacrificial. And I'll say again, only a miracle of God could cause this quality of divine, saintly love in us who were once sinners, separated from God by our sin. Man, think about it. You were born again, redeemed, regenerated, new, not who you used to be. And when you came to Christ, the moment you came to Christ, God the Spirit filled you. And when he came in, he brought with him love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. So within every one of us, that seed that's been put in us, there's an ability to live this way. We don't ever have to be, as believers, walking around despondent and discouraged and down and negative, especially us because of who we are now in Jesus, amen? Amen. And then we should be able to love other people and have self-control, throw that one in there, and be patient. And this agape love, fervently loving, it's not this sentimental or emotional type of love often depicted in life in Hallmark movies. It demands an act of obedience by the lover for the lovee, and thus represents a specific volitional choice or act of the lover's will. I'm going to choose to love you because I'm capable of doing it. I don't care what you've said to me, what you've done to me, what you haven't done. I am going, in Jesus' name, I choose, I by my will, I am going to love you. And someone says, there's somebody in here saying, wanting to say to me, does that mean we let people do anything they want to do to us? That's another sermon. Sometimes people need to be lovingly confronted. And that's a kind of a counseling issue, something we can deal with a little bit later, but let's just have the foundational aspect and understanding to be, we're first of all supposed to know that we're supposed to fervently love them. And got to understand something, please hear me. This is God's word. Not, this isn't God's word and this isn't. Or this is God's word, but I don't like this part, this isn't. This entire Bible is God's inerrant, inspired word that we are supposed to obey and follow. And he gave it to us so that we can be successful in life. Every business has principles of success. God's word gives you principles to live by that you will be successful in your walk with Christ. Amen. Fervently love one another from the heart, out of your new pure heart. And now with this new heart, we're enabled by the Spirit to love one another, not to get, but to give. I love you in such a way that I don't care if you have anything to give me. I'm not here to get something from you. Love from the pure heart never seeks to use others to its advantage. Peter's saying, in essence, stretch to the limits in your loving others sacrificially and selflessly. Secret Service guys are trained to lay their life down for the president. Lay their life down. Take a bullet for the president. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love each other so fervently and so deeply. So Peter's trying to bring them back to this understanding that this is how we should live even during our tough times. In verse 23, for because you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. I mean, really easy, and in just a surface level reading, because you have been born again. You can do this. Everybody say, I can do this. Why? Because you've been born again. Not from seed that was perishable, but imperishable. The word of God that was brought to you, the gospel message that you believed on, that you now received and you became saved, that is an imperishable seed that's been put inside of you. And you can now love this way because of what's happened to you through the word of God that was preached to you. This is so important to God that we love others the way we're supposed to love them, with a biblical love that through the living and enduring word of God, for you have been born again. How many have been born again in here today? You're born again. You're new. You're not the same person that you used to be. I was a cusser. I was this and that. But when I gave my life to Christ, I watched my life change. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And I've loved people before, even in my Christian walk, that I never would have loved before I knew Jesus. I never would have put up with it. Amen? Can somebody help me? Can somebody say amen? I need some help here today. So I ask you a question. Are you filled with or controlled by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit? Everybody would say what? You better say yes. Say yes. If so, you're equipped to manifest this divine love to other people. And you want God's pleasure with your life? Love people like Jesus loves them. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That seed that was put into us through the Word of God is a seed that is, it's the word spora, the word which appears only here in the New Testament, primarily denotes the activity of sowing. That seed was sowed into us. That seed is God's Word. It's imperishable. It is never, and hear me again, our salvation can never be taken from us because that seed that's been planted in us is imperishable. And nothing can steal that from us. We do not teach you can lose your salvation here. If you're born again, you are born again. And now we're supposed to live like we're born again. And act like we're born again. And talk like we're born again. Put on the whole armor of God, it says. Stand in His truth. Clothed in Christ's righteousness. At peace with God now because of your relationship with the Father. Through Christ's redemption and ransom, buying you from your darkness. You stand firm in battle, right? Now you're standing firm. And then it says, put on your helmet, which is salvation. Which now means you're going to talk right, act right, think right, love right. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring and abiding Word of God. Living means alive. This thing right here doesn't look like it, but the words in it, when they are preached to you, listen, there's one thing I've learned. I'm not going to build this church on my personality. I don't need you to come up to me and tell me, you can if you want. Hey, man, that was a great, whatever. You know, I don't go home. I'm not going to go to bed at night if no one says anything about that. We're not going to build this on, yeah, he's a great preacher. We're building it on God's Word. And if I am just faithful to explain the Word of God to you that you now take and apply to your life, which is not my doing for you, that's your decision to take the Word of God, hear it, receive it, and then walk out and obey it and apply it. That's how we're going to build the church. But the Word of God is living. So when this Word comes forth, even as I'm speaking it to you, reading you verses, explaining the Scriptures, am I right or am I wrong, Marco? It is living. It's living and it's active and it gets down inside of us if we let it do its work. That's why we constantly talk about before we start service. Open up your heart, good soil, so the Word gets in. And if you need to listen to this again, I'll put it online. It'll be online. I'll edit it. I'll take out your names and stuff before I put it up. It'll be up there by tomorrow and you can listen to it again. But it's important. It's living and active. So you were born again. Not of seed which was perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring, abiding Word of God. Abiding means enduring. It means to reside, stay, live, lodge, tarry, or dwell. That seed in you is dwelling there. For you have been born again from the imperishable seed, which is the living and enduring, abiding Word of God. Fads come and go, but the Word of God abides forever. It says, for all grass, he's talking about the Word of God is imperishable, and then he describes it to, for all flesh, our flesh is like grass on all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. One version of the Bible says, as the prophet says, people are like grass that dies away. Their beauty fades as quickly as the beauty of wildflowers. The grass withers and the flowers fall away. In other words, what he's trying to say to us is man in his utmost flourish and glory is still a withering, fading, dying creature, but the Word of God abides forever. Yeah. Our flesh gets older, but the Word of God abides forever. Amen. That Word of God that's in you now, one day you're not going to be in here anymore and you're going to be in eternity. The Word of God abides forever. Amen. For all flesh is like grass and all of its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. And in verse 25, our last verse of the chapter, it says, but. Here's a contrast. Whenever you see a but, ponder the contrast. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The word of the Lord. Not the word of man, but the word of the Lord. Man's words fail. God's word stands. Man's words fail. God's word stands. I do not go to a secular counselor for my marriage or anything else in my life. I want to go to someone, which I don't go to one, but I mean, if we need to go to someone that gives us biblical counseling, because this is God's word. It's wisdom from the word of God. We don't go to mediums. We don't go to psychics. We don't go to anything like that. We go to the word of God because it's living and abiding. The Bible is not static. It endures forever, living and abiding. Can I read you something that I think will be interesting to you? I know it is to me. It has confounded critics, the word of God, for 3,500 years. Voltaire, the French atheist, boasted that within, and this was back in 1778, boasted that within 100 years of his lifetime, Christianity would be swept from the earth. But only 50 years after his death, his own printing press and house were being used by the Geneva Bible Society to produce Bibles. And it said, God does have a sense of humor. In the late 1800s, Robert G. Ingersoll, born and reared in a devoutly Christian household, grew up to be a great orator who was nicknamed the Great Agnostic for his anti-Christian stance. He once said that in 25 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Ingersoll died in 1899, and to many moderns, he is for the most part the one who is forgotten. The Word of God will endure. It always will endure. This thing has gone through so much. And people in China hold on to one page. That is their hope in life. One page out of the entire Bible. And we let our word sit. And we don't pick it up. We don't read it. We put coffee on it. This is God's word. And it's going to abide forever. Take his word. Read his word. Study his word. And learn to love people the way we've been called to love. Amen. This is the word of God that was preached to you. This incorruptible message of the gospel. Chuck, one guy on a sunny afternoon in California, one young, skinny Navy guy who had enough courage because he wanted to preach the gospel and reach an unsaved person, runs up to me and turns at me and says to me, "Here's the gospel." And 5 years later, that word came to my heart, and I became a born-again man of God. That seed lives in me. He planted a seed in there. It's an incorruptible message. And by the Spirit, it causes sinners to be supernaturally born again into saints. That's the power of this word. It took a sinner like me and worked in my heart and brought me to faith in Christ. He's saying, this is the word that was preached to you, that changed you, that made you who you are, that now gives you the ability, because of who you are, to love others fervently. So I close with this. If there's somebody that you even have in your heart right now that maybe is a believer in the body and you have an ought with, I'm not saying you got to run over there to the house right now. If you want to do that, you can. But I mean, pray for them. Pray for God to pray for your heart to be open to the love of the Spirit flowing out of you to them. Because sometimes I know that some people can't even pray for other people because they're so. Has anybody been there on that one? If you've received new birth, it's there, and we got to work at this love. And again, so how does God teach us to love? By sometimes putting us around unlovely people. There is no other way to really learn to love. Sometimes he has to put you around people that are unlovely to teach you how to really love. And we wonder why this or that, because it's maybe that person is there for a reason. To help you love them and them to love you. True brotherly love isn't about you, your family, your friends, or your family. It's all about God. Yeah. It's all about doing this in obedience to God's word, loving others fervently. So with God's help, we will never stop loving, because it's not about us. It's all about God, because we have a new ability to love. Amen. Let's do communion. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us. Come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.